We are very, very privileged as the people of God to have such wonderful prayers recorded for us still in Scripture. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. I wonder if you've ever thanked God that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament there are numbers of wonderful prayers of individual people recorded for us, and we have them and we can read them, and I trust that we can learn lessons from them. What is your prayer life like? That's the question. What is your prayer life like? And I believe in this prayer that we read this morning, the prayer of Asa, we have a wonderful role model, something that we can perhaps follow. You might like to take some notes this morning, very simple headings, because in this prayer, which Asa prayed in the time of need, in the time of trouble, when the enemy were descending upon him, great numbers of the enemy, Asa raises this wonderful prayer in 2 Corinthians 14, verse 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Now, in this prayer, there are four divisions. And I want to put it this way to you, dear friend, that in these divisions, we could remember them, perhaps, beginning with the letter C. All right? The letter C. Somebody in the front's already making notes. That's good. That's good. It all begin with the letter C. In this prayer, we see confession. In this prayer, we see confidence. In this prayer, we see certainty. And in this prayer, we see commitment. Four C's. Confession, confidence, certainty, commitment. Now this man Asa, we're told a little bit about him at the beginning of the chapter. Some wonderful things about him. Before we look at his prayer life, we see in verse 2 that he has first of all sought to please his God. What a lovely verse that is, verse 2. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. We might stop and pause for a moment. Dear friends, can that be said of us, that in all our ways we seek to please God? So often we want to please ourselves, don't we? What I want to choose. But what a wonderful thing if over our lives the Lord can say, that boy, that girl, that man, that woman, he pleases me. That's something wonderful, isn't it? To be able to please the Lord of heaven and earth. To be able to please our God, our Father. Not what I want, but what does God want? What does God want with my life? What does God want with my money? What does God want with my time? In all my ways, I want to seek to please God. There in the Bible, it's very important, he sought to please his God. And then in verse 3, he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places. He broke down the images and cut down the groves. In other words, he now gives evidence of his obedience to God. Not only he pleases God, but he gives evidence. How do we know that he is pleasing God? Well, of course, by obedience. God had commanded that images, groves, idols should be cast down, should have no place in the worship of his people. And Asa proves to us that he pleases God by his obedience. A little word for each one of us this morning. Do we obey? We sing that lovely hymn, Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Maybe somebody here this morning, and God is speaking to you, touching your life, because you've been disobedient to him. Asa pleased God. He gave evidence of this fact. He obeyed God. And then verses 6 to 7, he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We've sought him, and he's given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. He knew the blessing of the Lord upon his life. He pleased God, and God honored him. So the Bible says, those that honor me, I will honor. And God abundantly blesses Asa, because the Lord had given him rest. He hath given us rest on every side. But what we're going to consider this morning is, the enemy comes in now upon Asa, this strong enemy, Zerah. We understand that there were around 1 million soldiers against Asa. We read there were 300 chariots. Now the chariots in Asa's day, mighty things of destruction. On each wheel they would have a kind of a scythe, a kind of a knife. It's a terrible thought. And as these 300 chariots would rush into the enemy, these knives would go round, killing and slaughtering multitudes. Asa faces this great army against him, around 1 million men, and 300 of these kind of chariots. And he prays to God. Look at verse 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. The first thing that Asa recognizes is that God's power is unlimited. All right? God's power is unlimited. It's nothing with thee, O God, to help with many or with few. He makes that confession. That's his confession. Lord, it is nothing. What a wonderful place to come. In our Christian lives and experiences, when we face the foe, when troubles come, not millions of men and scythes or chariots, but difficulties and problems arise, how wonderful to come to this confession and to be able to say to the Lord God Almighty, Oh God, it's nothing with you to help, with many or with few. I'm so feeble, I'm so helpless, but you, O God, are mighty, almighty. Dear friend, do you see this? Does it excite you? Do you pray in this way? God is not limited. God cannot be controlled by men. Remember that. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 14, Jonathan is smiting the Philistines. And in verse 6 he says, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Isn't that wonderful? He's not God who has to rely upon great forces. Our God's power is unlimited. Unlimited. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 7, you remember the Lord said to Gideon, by 300 men that lapped the water will I save you, and I will deliver the Midianites into thine hand, from hundreds down to 300. God's power is not limited. And then we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, you remember Jesus instructing his disciples. He assures them of his unlimited power. He is speaking there to the rich ruler. And you remember the Lord put his finger upon that area of the rich ruler's life that was the most painful. And the rich ruler turned away and he went away sorrowful. And the disciples of Jesus were confused. And they turned to their master and they said, Who then can be saved? The wonderful answer that Jesus gave: with men, this is impossible. You're still earthy. But, says Jesus, with God, all things are possible. Oh friend, do we recognize God's unlimited power? He is able to work wondrously. With God, all things are possible. Luke reminds us of this in Luke chapter 18 and verse 27. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And we ask the question this morning, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now let's just apply this first point of confession in this way. We have to be assured of his unlimited resources. This was where Asa put his trust, in the unlimited. In other words, God doesn't run out of resources. We run out at times. We run out of resources. But God never. And we have to believe again this morning, dear friend, and be assured of this, of God's unlimited resources. Asa built upon this foundation: with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Secondly, by way of application, we have to realize that God's power is absolutely unique. Would you agree with that? Men, nations, people put their trust in position, in possessions, in armory, strength of armies, but they can fail, they can be overtaken. We, as the Lord's people this morning, have to realize that God's power is unique. Unique! It's not like any other power in the world. And that's wrapped up in our confession that we make in our prayer to God. I love the words of the hymn, "Christ, above all glory seated, King triumphant, strong to save." Isn't that wonderful? The power of God is unlimited. It is unique. Or Thomas Kelly says, "Gird on thy sword, victorious chief, the captive sinner's sole relief, cast the usurper from his throne, and make the universe thine own." Thirdly, by way of application, in our confession, we have to pray that we shall never lose that assurance of God's unfailing power. It's a big title, isn't it? We should never lose that assurance. Are you absolutely assured this morning, beloved, of God's unfailing power? Do you doubt that God is able to work wondrously above the ways of the world, above the ways of politicians and kings and rulers? His power is unique. We have that assurance, I trust, in our hearts this morning, of God's unfailing power. "Art thou afraid? Art thou afraid his power shall fail when comes the evil day? And can an all-creating arm grow weary or decay? Does it enter your mind at all, dear friend, in your hour of need, that God may fail you, that God may let you down? Away with such thoughts. When all things seem against us, to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open, one ear to hear our prayer. We should be tempted many times to doubt his capability. His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms God's pleasure to see me right through. And that means, you see, that God in the past has been faithful. You have got these Ebenezers. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us in time past. Now you're in a crisis situation. Now you're desperate. He's still able to help you. Look back at how he helped you in the past. Look back and see, he never failed you, did he? Never. Asa cried to the Lord, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, with many or with few. He recognizes God's unlimited power in this confession. That's where we start in our prayers. Secondly, he recognizes God's availability to help and his own frailty. Two go together. He recognizes God's authority to help and his own frailty. There is his confidence, the second C. Confession, confidence. What does he say? Only a few words, but listen. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. One word to underline. Help us, O Lord, our God. We rest on thee. And the word there, rest, is we rely. It's not just a kind of a casual little sleep, but it's a reliance that the word is there, very strong. You can go back to chapter 13 and verse 8, where the same thought comes in. We rely, we rest, we are at rest. As we recognize God's availability to help us in our frailty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. We're ever conscious of our own inability. We're so conscious this morning, O God, of our weakness. Now this is not to be overwhelmed by our own frailty. That sometimes happens. We're so caught up with self. And in our time of need, we're overwhelmed by that, and that crushes us down. What we need to remember in such a time is the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Can you see it, friend? This is the kind of reliance the Lord wants from our hearts. And Paul mentions this great list. Some terrible things that he experienced. Infirmities, reproaches, necessity. He knew beatings and whippings. He knew times in prison. He knew when his body was scarred and the blood was flowing. But I don't want to just be taken up in that, says Paul. I'm conscious of my own frailty, but I have this confidence that God is with me. When I'm weak, then am I strong. That's the picture of a man, a woman who is a Christian, who is resting, who is relying wholly upon God. When I'm weak, I don't just go down and down and think, oh, poor me. Oh, this burden. Oh, this problem. No, when I'm weak, then am I strong. That's the reliance, friend. That's the reliance. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. For we rest on thee. Let's apply this second C. We rest on thee. First of all, what a wonderful confession to be able to make, isn't it? What a wonderful confession to be able to make. The psalmist could say in Psalm 45 verse 1, my heart is inditing or boiling over or bubbling up with a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is as the pen of a ready writer. I love that verse. What a wonderful confession to make to the world, to the unbelieving world, to your friends and neighbors, when all things seem against you, to be able to make this wonderful confession. We rest. I'm relying wholly upon my God, who will never, never fail. Eager to declare it. Are you? Are you eager to declare it? Are you eager? Is your heart like boiling over with excitement? You want to tell others. We used to sing, telling others, telling others. What a wonderful experience. Testimony. The faithfulness, the goodness of God. Secondly, what a sweet resting place to enjoy. Coming back to this, you see, we rest on thee. To remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all you who labor. Are you laboring this morning? Are you heavy laden? Are you cast down? Are you distressed? Are you overwhelmed? Are you almost at the end of yourself? Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lovely picture of resting on the bosom of Christ. I've been thinking about it. What a wonderful privilege, isn't it? To be able to rest upon the breast of Christ and to look up into his face and to see the face of love and to see the face of a heavenly Father who cares for his children. I come with this message this morning. I don't know the need of your heart, but I believe within the heart of one or more this morning, there is the need for this word. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place. He has made me glad. What a wonderful place to be resting upon the bosom of Christ. All the struggle cease. All the tears are removed. All the fears are forsaken. So the hymn writer says, my Saviour, thou hast offered rest. Oh, give it then to me, the rest of ceasing from myself to find my all in thee. In thy strong hand I lay me down. So shall the work be done. For who can work so wondrously as the Almighty One? Oh, dear friend, get into this prayer, the prayer of Asa. He had that certain knowledge that all was safe in the keeping of the Lord. The third C, he recognizes God's presence assured and his own blessed position. There is certainty. We have confession, we have confidence, certainty. He recognizes God's presence assured and his own blessed position. In thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. There is this third division. Did you take note of it? He recognizes God's presence assured and his own blessed position. Certainty. In thy name we go against the multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Now, I want to just divide it up very simply because it's very exciting. This third C. What is he saying? He's saying this. In thy name, thou art our God, we go. All right? There's three wonderful lessons. We haven't time this morning to develop them, but make note of them. In thy name, God's name, thou art our God, relationship, we go. Dear friend, this is all we need, really, isn't it? This is all we need. This certainty that he is our God, and we go. Charles Wesley wrote that lovely hymn, "Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go." I don't talk about it, don't think about it, I don't read about it. I don't go to conferences to hear about it. No, forth in thy name, O Lord, I go. My daily labor to pursue thee, thee only resolved to know. In all I think, or speak, or do. There's a wonderful note there of certainty. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in that great commission that he gave to his disciples before he left them in Matthew 28. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But he doesn't stop there. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In thy name, what a name, what a cause, what a saviour. In thy name we go. I must have the Saviour with me. I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me and his arm around me thrown. Do you know that? Then my soul shall fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I will go without a murmur. His footsteps follow still. Let's apply this third C. Certainty. First of all, I believe it will renew our courage. Is there anyone here this morning, any brother or sister, who needs that renewal of their courage? You become afraid. You feel drained. You feel almost ready to give up. Oh, I trust that through this prayer of Asa, you will come to this third certainty. You remember Simon, the words of Christ to Simon. Launch out, Simon, into the deep. Let down your net. And Simon's answer, Christ, don't you understand? Aren't you aware of the fact that we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. A fresh sense of courage. Courage. Secondly, this will help us to defeat the enemy. Salvo after salvo, blast after blast seem to be against us. And we need our courage this morning to be renewed. In these two words, we go. We go. We go tomorrow. We go through this coming week. We go day by day, whatever the future is before us. Whatever attack may come upon us. We go. We go. We are helped to defeat the enemy, who hates to see the people of God triumphant. Let me repeat that. The enemy of our souls hates to see the Lord's people triumphant. He hates the thought that maybe some this morning who will leave Witten Chapel with that sense of victory and confidence and assurance. He wants to take that away from you. So this is very important that we lay it to heart. We ask God to help us to apply these things. Thou art our God. Start tomorrow, start the week, and all the future with that note of certainty. It will help you to defeat the enemy. But thirdly, I believe that such confidence and such certainty and such assurance will spread through the fellowship. What do I mean? Well, here is a body of Christ. Here is a local church. And the church may be going through a period of discouragement and downheartedness. And that can spread. That can spoil a fellowship. So we need one and another to be touched by the Spirit of God this morning. To be reawakened, as it were, re-quickened. And to be able to speak to one another of the faithfulness of God. And God has helped you. Have you got a testimony to give? You know those wonderful meetings our forefathers used to have. They called them experience meetings. We don't have them now. I wish we did. When we were able to speak one to another of God's dealings with us. So there may be one or more at Witten Chapel, if there was an experience meeting here today, and you could not just be talking about the shopping or the weather or the garden, no, but you'd be able to speak to one another how good God has been to you, how faithful He's been, how loving, how He's helped you through a certain situation. So I say, if we can't work this up, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of God's people here this morning, and it can be for the good of the fellowship. I love the words of Psalm 60 verse 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. In other words, hold up the banner. Speak well of God, speak well of His dealings with you, speak of the fact how He helped you in the past week, and that can be a blessing to others in the fellowship. Grumbling, complaining can spread like a cancer through a fellowship and ruin a church if we more often spoke of God's dealings in grace and in mercy and in tenderness. Oh, that would be good. For the growth of the fellowship. So Asa recognizes God's unlimited power. Asa recognizes God's availability to help and his own frailty. Asa recognizes God's presence assured and his own blessed position. We go. And there's one last C, and it is commitment. You might not see it at first, but I believe it's there. He recognizes the priority of his highest motive. Let me repeat that. He recognizes the priority of his highest motive. That's the commitment. The real challenge here. Let not man, says Asa, prevail against thee. That's the highest motive. I want to repeat this, friend. So often we tend to think these days, even as Christians, what will it do for me? Will it help me? When rather what we ought to say is, what will it do for God? What will it do for God? What will it do for my Savior? There's the commitment. The priority of the highest motive. Let not man prevail against thee. He desired God's glory in the victory. He desired God's purposes to be fulfilled, to have the upper hand. It is our supreme desire, I trust, that in all things He may be glorified.
This is a tremendously serious note on which to close this prayer of Asa, and it challenges each one of us. Our motives. Is it our greatest desire that God, in all things, should be glorified? It may be by our loss. It may be by some bereavement. It may be in some disappointment. But supremely, is God being glorified? Application. With such motives, God is ever well pleased. If you have in your heart this morning, dear friend, that great longing, not that you might increase, not that it may be made better for you and more comfortable for us, but that God should have all the glory. Horatius Bonner says in that lovely hymn, "Not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art. That alone can be my soul's true rest." He sums up here our sermon, really, Bonner. Not what I am, not what it make me feel better or happier or more comfortable, but supremely what thou art. Even in my affliction, even in my distress, even in my discouragement, even in my sadness, O God, be glorified, that alone can be my soul's true rest. And lastly, with such a motive, my own heart will be both warmed, humbled. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord, not what I am, but what thou art. And we end again with one of my favourite accounts in the Bible. There's so many wonderful verses, aren't there? But I often love to think of Elijah again on Mount Carmel. And you've heard me time and time again, I'm sure, repeating this wonderful incident. There on Mount Carmel, servant of the Lord, surrounded by these false prophets, this idol worship, people screaming and shouting, we read, and cutting themselves. And there God doesn't seem to answer. Nothing seems to happen. And then God's servant, Elijah, a man of God, he cries, "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, O Lord, that this people may know that thou art God." It must have been a wonderful moment to be on Mount Carmel by that aged servant Elijah. Hear me. Not that people might say, "What a wonderful prayer life Elijah's got. What a wonderful prophet he is. What a wonderful ministry he has." No, hear me, that this people may know that highest motive, that thou art God. He proclaims God's position. He proclaims his own true position. He proclaims his highest concern, that this people may know that thou art God. And shouldn't that be our prayer, beloved, in these days? We live in a nation when God is despised and rejected. His word is hated. Young people grow up from Christian families and they're cast out into such a world. Oh, we need to pray more than ever that this people, in our own generation, may know that God is God. And God honored that prayer of Elijah. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice, burnt up the water, even the water it destroyed. He's a mighty God. May this prayer of Asa be the means of challenge to each one of us here this morning. Thou art our God. God isn't dependent upon things and surplus goods to help him. He is able to lift your burden. He's able to help you. He's able to lift you up this morning and go forth. Spread the good news. Tell someone else here in the fellowship how the Lord has helped you. And that can spread through the fellowship and be such a help and encouragement. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee this morning for Thy precious word. How we thank Thee that we have such wonderful prayers recorded for us still in Scripture, that we may learn from them. Not that we may just read them, but that we may learn from them this morning. And this prayer of Asa, this man who pleased God, and God gave him rest, and God assured him, God gave him confidence. Lord, be with us as we go out into this world through Jesus Christ our Lord.